good singing. You may be seated. I want to just welcome back Barbara Lesniak after her surgery. She's doing well. And Lorraine's here after her hip surgery. So we're getting everybody back on track, right? God is good.
All the time. God is good.
Do you remember the words I said to you at the beginning of the service?
Yes.
How many of you can repeat them?
No.
Okay. If you were a bunch of seminary students or theology students, I would be talking your language, right? That would be like Doc coming up here and describing a condition. Doc, if I'm saying this wrong, correct me. Postprandial. Okay. After you eat, abdominal distension. What is that? So it's cramps, right? A little bit goes along with it, right? So you have ways of describing things, and it has a time and place. But you know, if a doctor or a theologian comes to you and uses words you can't understand, what good is it? Right? You can leave a physician's office not knowing what's wrong with you, or you can leave my office not knowing what's going on. All right? But we have a habit of doing this. Now, follow me for a moment here, okay? Growing up in an Italian house, we had pasta on Thursday nights and Sundays, okay? That was the tradition. By the way, to show you how impressionable little kids could be, the pasta we had on Thursday was always preceded by Woody Woodpecker, you see? Remember Woody Woodpecker, the cartoon? And I grew up thinking the whole world ate pasta on Thursday and Sunday until I met my Jewish friend. And I found out that their family didn't, and they ate different things. So typically, I go to his house for dinner, and he'd come to my house for dinner, you know? We find out that people have different ways of doing things, different ways of speaking, different ways of relating. And not only that, when I was young, it wasn't too much of a difference, but the difference today is vast. Between young and old, right? Nobody here is old. Between young and old, between even different cultures, on the count of three, I want you to all tell me your ethnic culture, all right? Here you go. One, two, three.
Italian.
Deutsch. I mean, you hear this mishmash. Okay. You hear this mishmash. Some of you are mutts, right? Some of you are purebreds, right? And there's nothing wrong with any of them. You just have to recognize that. If you were in a household, sometimes a Middle Eastern household, and you didn't burp after dinner, it would be considered an insult. Right? Yeah, Lorraine says her kids don't insult her a lot. But in a typical American household, if you burped after a meal, it'd be considered a little piggish, right? So, I mean, and again, we grow up in culture, we grow up in our families, we begin to think that our way is the only way, or our way is the best way. You know, Robert Cook, late Robert Cook, some of you remember him, Dr. Robert Cook, used to say when there were disagreements over culture and stuff, he would state his opinion and he'd say, there's nothing wrong with, you know, having different opinions, but when we get to heaven, you'll find out I'm right. That's not necessarily the case when it comes to this stuff. And the reason why I bring this up is simply because sometimes, not more than sometimes, most of the time, you and I, when we're out in the world, we speak a language that other people don't understand. We just do. Repentance these days has no meaning because we don't use that word too much anymore. Sin has no meaning. Because what you'll hear on the streets is what might be sin for you is not sin for me, you know? We have a relativistic kind of thinking going on. When we talk about, we sung the song, Jesus saves. Most people don't know what that means, okay? Save from what? What do I need to be saved from, okay? You understand where I'm going with this, right? Our young people, because of the culture in which we're growing up, all these things are so foreign to them now that we really need to learn how to adjust our language. We need to use illustrations that they can relate to and so on and so forth. So sharing the gospel in a fast-changing world is very difficult. It is extremely difficult. It takes work, but it's worth it. It is worth it. I want to bring you to a passage. This is Paul now, writing to the Corinthians. And he's talking about his freedom in Christ. And in that freedom, I want you to hear what he says. He says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself slave to everyone to what? Win as many as possible. For who? For Jesus, right? So he's saying, look, I'm free. In Christ, I'm free. However, that freedom doesn't give me the liberty to ignore people who need to know Jesus. So I have a debt I need to repay to people. You know why? Because Jesus saved him. And now he is the messenger. All right? So follow this. It says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. Then he goes on to say, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. Wow. I do all this for the sake of the gospel. Notice that, not for the sake of Paul, for the sake of the gospel, that I may share its many blessings. There are some poor critics. When I say poor, it's a shame they don't get this. There are some poor critics who would say, look at this, Paul's being a chameleon here. He changes with every wind. It's not the case at all. What Paul is saying here, that he will do whatever it takes to effectively engage a person with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, let me give you a couple of examples of that, all right? If this were a room full of police officers, right, active or retired, I probably wouldn't deliver a message the same way as I do on Sunday mornings. It would be different. And here's how it would be different. I would want to know what the police officers are dealing with. I would want to know their struggles. I would want to know their dreams. I would want to know what's in their hearts. Otherwise, there's no way I can effectively engage them. I learned this lesson the hard way many years ago, my first year of seminary. I used to do the Friday night services down Atlantic City Rescue Mission. And I made a big mistake that first Friday night. I went down in a suit. Big mistake. I should have known better. And nobody listened. You know why? Because they saw the man in the suit. He can't relate to us. After all, we live on the streets. Next week, I went in dungarees. Well, actually, Levi's. And just a casual shirt. And seven people came to Christ that night. Not only that, I had to change my language. All right? doesn't mean I swore or anything like that. It meant I needed to learn the language that would engage them. All right? I fear that in our day and age, we don't take the time, number one, to listen to other people. So if we don't listen to other people, how can we learn what they're struggling with? How can we learn their language? How can we learn any of that? All right? The first thing I see in this passage is that we need to build bridges with people. That takes time. Excuse me. It takes time. Too many times we build barriers, don't we? By me wearing a suit, I built a barrier. I didn't even realize it until after that service that day. By me doing, by me not learning the language and the struggles that these people were dealing with, I put up a barrier. We need to learn to build bridges. Get the time to know their language. Now listen to me. I'm not a prude by any stretch of the imagination. If any of you have had experience teaching high school or middle school, you know that the language isn't so good. In fact, it's downright vulgar. And I'm not even suggesting we stoop to that level. But what I am suggesting is we have to understand their language well enough so that when we do communicate with them, we can build a bridge rather than building up a barrier. We need to get to know their culture. We need to get to know their struggles, their concerns, their questions. Here's something I really believe strongly in. People generally don't come to know Jesus on the first encounter with a believer. It's a process. It's a process. In that process, we cannot talk down to people, nor should we. Jesus never talked down to anybody. Nor should we talk at people. But we have to learn to engage people in conversation. Conversation which has direction, but in language they could understand, usually using illustrations they could understand. If you were the New York Yankees this morning, dealing with a hard loss last night, and you were the players in this room, I would be talking to you in a whole different way to try to engage you in what it means to go through life's challenges. We need to establish relationships. We need to take time to hear questions. Now listen, we need to give people, whether they're young or old, or in between, some of you in between, right? Young, old, or in between. We need to give them time to express their doubts. Is there anybody here who has never doubted? I got news for you. Even if you're a Christ follower, something's going to happen, you're going to have some doubts. All right? But we, you know, here's the unspoken culture we correct, we create sometimes. I can't let anybody know that I have some doubts. What would they think of me? You know, I'm supposed to be a Christian. No, you're human. And God understands that. Would you think of any less of Jesus after you saw him in the garden? Lord, take this cup from me. Please take this cup from me. Three times. Sweating drops of blood. We need to give people the liberty to express doubts and questions. Years ago, presenting the gospel was almost a formula. Remember? You're a sinner, you're going to hell, you need Jesus. You say that today, you're probably going to get much pushback. But when you build a relationship with somebody and you take time to hear their concerns, hear their questions, hear their doubts, now there's a good chance you're going to earn a hearing with them where you can engage them. You know where they're coming from. You know they're hurting. You know why they're hurting. And you can say, hey, let me tell you about this Jesus I know. Let me tell you about what Jesus did for me. Would you do that? Somebody said to me, well, Pastor, I don't know how to share the gospel. Yeah, you do. Everyone in this room who's a Christ follower, you can share the gospel. Well, so I don't know too many Bible verses. You don't need to know too many Bible verses. Well, let me back that up a little bit. You need to know some Bible verses. You need to get to know more. However, you need to know that you don't need to know the whole Bible. Take time to hear people. You want to share the gospel with somebody? Tell them your story. Tell them your story. Nobody can refute that. It's your story. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you how I met Jesus. Let me tell you where I was headed without Jesus. Be honest. You can tell your story. Don't use words that they don't have understanding. Try to figure out what they will hear. Jesus was expert at this, wasn't he? After all, he was God in the flesh, but he was an expert at this. In his culture, when he talked about the faith of a mustard seed, he says, you need the faith of a mustard seed. How many of you know how big a mustard seed is? We have one person. Now, very small. But to most of us, that wouldn't make sense, right? We'd have to explain it. But Jesus used the phrase, the tiniest seed. And I had one person object, because this person did research and found that there were tinier seeds. And I said, but you don't understand. Jesus was using what they knew in that culture to make a point. What they knew in that culture to make the point. Jesus was an expert at seeing what was around him and using those illustrations that would capture people's hearts. Paul did it this way, by the way. He was in Athens, and he was in an area where they had an idol. It was called the idol of the unknown God. It's right in the book of Acts. And he gets up and he says to his audience, Greeks, Gentiles, I admire this altar. It's Paul saying, right? And he says, I really like the inscription on it. Now he's got the attention. You like our altar? I said, that's a good thing. And the inscription is an unknown God. And he looks up and he says, and I'm about to reveal to you who that God is. And he had everybody's attention. Not everybody came, but some did. But he talked to them where they were. We need to build bridges, not barriers. We need to have the right heart attitude. What's the right heart attitude? Well, the Great Commission. The Great Commission, that's the authority under which we go under. We talked about that last week. Our attitude has to be fueled with the love of Christ. If you looked at every encounter Christ had, if you look at every person that he spoke to, he always found a common ground with them. Always. And always spoke to them using the language they would understand. Always. Paul did the same thing. Peter did the same thing. We need to go with the love of Christ. And we need to go without prejudice. You know your worst neighbor? You have anybody have a bad neighbor?
Well, the whole street.
Let me record these, huh? They need to know Christ. They need to know Christ. And you don't go to them in a vindictive way. You don't go to them and say, you know why you're so bad? You know? No, you go to them and say, you go to them in love. Well, you build bridges. You build bridges. And then you can start to talk with them. The average experience of somebody that comes to know Christ now is usually about 18 months to 2 years. That's usually how much the process takes, okay? Believe it or not, statistics show that people are most receptive when they're very young. That should tell us something, right? We need to go with the right heart attitude. We need to go with the attitude and compassion that Christ had. We need to be obedient to Jesus. Yeah. Go into your world, making disciples, teaching them all that I have taught you, Jesus says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That commission is not just for pastors, it's for everyone who's a Christ follower. That commission is for, it stands until Christ comes back again. We need to share the gospel. We have to share the gospel using our own stories. And here's the kicker. We need to live the gospel in every area of our life. Why is that so important? Because if people see, pardon the use of this expression, us not practicing what we preach, it's going to raise some red flags, isn't it? Doesn't mean we're perfect. Here's what it does mean, though. When you're building a relationship with somebody and you know, it's starting to come along, and they start to see your imperfection, here's what we need to do. We don't ignore it. We don't make an excuse for it. We need to say very honestly, I blew it. I admit it. I blew it. I shouldn't have said this. I shouldn't have done this. And I guarantee you the person will have more respect for you because you were that honest with them. We have two options. The option is to stay in our houses, in our churches, and be critical of the world outside. When we use language like those people, guess what? I was one of them. Those people. Let me refine that a little bit more. When we use language like those young people, guess what? Many centuries ago, you were one too. When we use language like those Republicans, those Democrats, those Astros. That should raise a flag. That should raise a flag to show us that our heart condition isn't right. Every member of the House of Representatives in Washington, D.C. needs Jesus, Republican or Democrat. Every member of the Senate needs Jesus, Republican or Democrat. If you have influence, and I've been a big advocate for a long time, and you can get a meeting with either the state senators or representatives or federal senators and representatives, build that relationship. Get to know their struggles. I had the honor of having lunch with the chief of police this past week, and it was a great lunch. And I started to learn the different things that concern him and some of what's going on with his life. And I hope that relationship continues. When we take the time to get to know somebody, then we start to earn the right to share the gospel. So, three questions this morning. Are we bridge builders or barrier builders? How's our heart attitude to those who need to know Christ? Are we willing to be obedient to Jesus and loving people and having compassion for them? Next week, I'm going to take you to an area that's a little bit unpopular. And that is to say that when we start to establish relationships with people who don't know Christ, everybody comes in with baggage, don't they? We're going to talk about how to handle that next week. Because guess what? We all have baggage. And some of us are still, unfortunately, pulling some of that baggage around with us when we don't need to. So next week, we're going to talk about the baggage. Some baggage could be religious baggage. Some baggage could be emotional baggage. Some baggage could be trauma. It could be a lot of things. We'll talk about that. The reason why I want to address that next week is because any person that you meet, just because they're not a believer, if that's the case, doesn't make them stupid. Doesn't make them any less than you are. Okay? I want to be clear about that. These are people who in some sense are spiritual. Realize even an atheist is spiritual. They won't admit it, but they are. Okay? These are people who in some sense have thought through life, who have their own struggles. We have to stop with these stereotypes and think that we have all the answers and we got it all together. Well, listen to me. There's only one cure for the human heart. Only one. For whatever ails the human heart. And his name is Jesus. He has entrusted us with the greatest message this world could ever hear. Are we willing to love people enough to get to know them? To build relationships with them, to have the right heart attitude, to earn the right to share the gospel. Amen? That's the challenge for us. We have to recover as a church. You know, Joey's always great for raising up the question, what does this mean corporately? Right? Okay? Here's what it means corporately. As a church, we can no longer, I'll get in trouble for using this phrase, we can no longer sit on our holy high knees and expect the pastor to do everything. The pastor was never supposed to do everything. The pastor's supposed to equip you to go out and be the evangelists. And remember this, you and I don't save anybody. It's God that does the saving. We're just his instrument. Amen?
Amen.
Bill and the team, would you come up? I was telling Bill, we had a leadership meeting, as Joey told you, this past Thursday. And I told Bill that the music has been so great and wonderful, and so has the praise team. Would you show them your appreciation, please? Before we sing, I want to leave you with a couple of things. Kristen kindly gave, Kristen's a social worker, okay? She's very good, by the way. She works with young people. And I want to give you some of the things they're dealing with, just so you know that when you see a young person, it isn't one of those kids. There are families, and I don't want to get into the legalities of this or the politics, but there are families who have children who are immigrants, and these children live in fear every day of being deported. That's a struggle. Families that are unsafe, either physically or emotionally. Homelessness. Not understanding or believing in mental illness, autism, and so on and so forth. As a culture, we really don't really understand mental illness a lot of times, or autism. There's gang involvement. You don't believe there's gangs? They're right around the corner. Family dynamics. There are many youths without two-parent families, which puts a lot of stress on the remaining parent. There are youths not living in custody with older grandparents because of their mothers and fathers are not involved. Some youth have no living relatives to work with. They were abandoned. Many have been both physically and sexually abused, and the effects of that play out in anger and vulgarity and other disorders. Addiction to computer games, big problem. Playing games online with much older people who are not always appropriate. And I can go on and on. The reason why I'm reading this to you is to make you understand, or help you understand, or make you aware that young people have struggles too. Will we take the time to listen to them, get to know them, and build bridges? Would you stand, please?